Martin and I were talking before the meeting about Ephesians and about Paul's sentences in Ephesians because they are packed. They are dense. Not thick, just, you know, complex. And I'm not very skilled with ICT, so I have given you a handout of the reading. So if you don't have your Bibles with you, then the middle of this sheet is this reading. And if you don't want to read it or you've forgotten your glasses, I will be reading it anyway. I'm very excited about this talk. Nervous, but very excited, because as I was looking at it, I kept thinking, this is my life story. So you will get anecdotes, I'm afraid, from my life story, because I still find it very exciting what God has done for me. I'm with you on that, Beth. Right, so Ephesians is a fantastic book that I do go back to again and again and again. And since before Christmas, I've been doing a study on Ephesians, and I've just about got to the bit where it talks about prayer. So that's exciting. The key to Ephesians and the answer to every question is in Christ. And Martin spoke eloquently on that last week, and he had a huge PowerPoint with just a few of the times that Paul says in Christ. Everything is in Jesus. Everything for us and everything about us is in Jesus. Our study passage is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It's a reading of two halves. In the first half, Paul prays, the writer, St. Paul, prays for Christians to understand the incredible riches we have in God, in Christ. In the second half, Paul compares a person's existence with before they met Jesus with the amazing life available to them after they have given their lives to him. So, part one, Paul's prayer for spiritual wisdom and power. There were three things that stood out in this passage to me: to know, our hope, and his power. And I'll talk about those in a minute. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you may grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded by light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honour at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, he is far above, Jesus is far above any rule or authority, and that's come out in a lot of the songs this morning. He is far above any rule or authority, or power, or leader, or anything else. Not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things, and people, all things under the authority of Christ, and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body, Jesus' body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. I could just sit down now and we could all just go, wow. It is so incredible, the incredible riches. So if we think about the phrase to know, Paul uses a whole list of words expanding the idea of to know. He uses knowledge, which means having information or facts. He uses wisdom, which means knowing what to do with those facts. Enlightenment, which means seeing clearly with a deep understanding, those light bulb moments where something suddenly clicks. And those of us who are teachers have seen that light bulb moment happen, hopefully many times, in our pupils. You see it when somebody actually grasps the meaning of what you're trying to show them. Paul is encouraging us to go deeper. He doesn't just want us to have facts about God or Bible verses that we can quote, but to have a relationship with the Father built on time and intimacy and trust, so that we know who he is, reliable, loving, just, truthful, all-powerful, and we know that we know that we know. I remember one such light bulb moment when I was a young Christian. Reading my Bible, I came to Romans chapter 8. And Beth has just testified to this. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. I already knew that God loved me. That's why I became a Christian. But now I suddenly saw I was set free from all the old habits and ways of living that had held me back. I lived in a shared house with Dave and Chris Richards at the time, and I was so excited that I ran down two flights of stairs to my little attic bedroom to interrupt their quiet breakfast with a, "Look, look, it says I'm free!" And it was like that. I think they smiled indulgently and got on with their toast. Probably because it's what Dave had been preaching about for weeks. It was my light bulb moment. More than 50 years later, I still know that I know that I know in Jesus I am forgiven and I am free. And like Beth says, I'm still discovering it, but I am free. I remember being having a huge problem with rejection when I was a teenager for various reasons. And it meant that I couldn't accept that people could love me or that God could love me. And it was after, really after this, that I knew in my spirit God loved me and I was acceptable to other people. And I remember in a meeting, I was there singing away. And God said to me, dance, dance on that rejection and see it dead and buried. And I did with every fibre of my being. I danced on that when I could dance. When Paul asks for the Ephesians to be given spiritual wisdom, another translation is to be given the spirit of wisdom. In John 15, verse 25, Jesus promises the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Previously, I had read the Bible, before I was a Christian, I had read the Bible as though it was a book of fairy tales and narrowly missed failing my O-level RE, because I found the book of Acts so boring. The Holy Spirit brought light into my darkness of ignorance. Now, when I read those scriptures, after I became a Christian, after I said, Jesus, I want to follow you, I felt as though those same scriptures in Acts were written just for me, from a personal God, full of promises and hope for the future. And even now, every time I open the Bible, it's just like, oh, God, you're here and you're speaking to me. our hope. So what is the confident hope that God has given to his people? The passage is not explicit, but there are many different Bible verses on hope, and they all come back to this. Hope is not a what, but a who. Jesus. Our hope, and therefore our whole future, is tied up in who Jesus is and what he's done for us. We sing that fabulous Stuart Townsend song, "In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm in the fiercest drought and storm, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand." This hope is not wishful thinking or a vague, wouldn't it be nice if. It is a certainty because it relies on Jesus. To have faith, I used to have a lot of problem with that word faith because I felt I kind of had to muster it somehow. But faith, to have faith, means to completely trust, to lean our whole weight on something, to rely on something. Thank you. Sometimes people have told me my faith in Jesus is a crutch. It absolutely is, and I'm glad of it. I cannot get through life without him. My hope is in him, that he has a plan, that his kingdom will fill the earth, that all nations will have the chance to know that they know that Jesus Christ is Lord. All nations. And then he'll come back and we'll help him with it. I love it. His power. I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him far above any rule or authority or power or leader or anything else. Yep. Jesus has been given power and authority, that is, might and the right to use it. We can see power at work in the world today, but it's not got authority. It hasn't got the right to be doing what it's doing. Jesus has, he is head over all things, anywhere and at any time. And in his life on earth, Jesus proved that he has the power to bring physical change. He brought life when he raised the dead. He brought wholeness when he healed the sick. He brought order out of chaos when he worked miracles like calming the storm. He also has authority over all earthly rule and any supernatural opposition. Any. Yeah. Jesus is in charge of both the seen and the unseen worlds, the natural and the supernatural worlds, and he delegated this same power to us. Jesus said in John 14:13, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it." He underwrites our use of his name, trusting us to follow his example. In China, a country very close to my heart, I did think at one point I would be a missionary to China, so I pray for it a lot. In China, people use a unique stamp or seal to authorize legal documents. It is considered more binding than a signature which can be forged. The Holy Spirit is working through us. Sorry, Lord. The Holy Spirit working through us is Jesus' seal, the stamp of his authority, the same power, the Holy Spirit who empowered Jesus. Therefore, I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we, the church, are the physical expression of Jesus at work, a living letter from God to the world. The struggles we face with believing this are not in God's giving of a gift, but in our receiving. Fear, independence, insecurity, and much more may all prevent us from trusting God's promises because we do not understand that the minute we turn our lives over to Jesus, we are united with him and we are in partnership. The minute we say, God, I want to turn around and do it your way. He says, come into the fold. Here we are. We're part of a family. Jesus is here. I am with him. Time. I've got Martin as my timekeeper because I get excited and I get lost in time as well as places. In the second part, Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10, the three things that stand out to me in this are death, but God, and life. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. All of us used to live this way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. And by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. That is hard to hear, unless you're desperate. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life. When he raised Christ from the dead, it is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ. Watchman Nee makes the point that when Jesus rose from the dead, then later on, when we give our lives to Jesus, that instantly comes into play. We are instantly risen from the dead with him. He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. So God can point to us in all future generations as examples of his incredible wealth, of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, when you trusted in him, when you relied on him, when you turned back to him. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for all the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Can't ask for Nobel Prizes. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. In this second part, Paul moves from theory, all this amazing stuff that's kind of mind-blowing, to practice, looking at the before, the how, and the after of becoming a follower of Jesus. Death, the first key phrase that stood out for me. Death here means our spiritual state of being separated from God. It is our own fault. As individuals, we have chosen to walk our own path. Our errors and wrongdoing have led us further and further away from him until we are hopelessly lost in enemy territory. We may want to do better, but we are powerless to change. I remember it vividly, the sense of isolation and loneliness, of always being an outsider and feeling abandoned. I was angry and bitter and spiteful in my hurt. I ridiculed Christian friends for their beliefs and called them naive fools. But God had a plan, and he used his followers to bring it about. At the ripe age of 17, after going to 6 different schools in 2 different countries, those Christians were actually the first group of friends I had ever had. They had the same challenges, hormonal upheavals and worries as me, but somehow they seemed to cope so much better than I did. I asked questions. endlessly challenged their faith with my logic, rejected their friendship, and still they came back for more. So I began to pray. God, if this is real, show me. At the very beginning of everything, the Bible says that the world was formless and empty and very dark, but God spoke, and then light came flooding in. God was at the point of change. He intervenes, usually when we have come to the end of our own resources. His motive is love. His method is to send Jesus. John 3:16. I think we can all say it together. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Andy Hawthorne, founder of the Message Trust, recently said, "We've never seen so many people come to Jesus. We've been doing this for over 30 years now. People take Bibles when they come to our community groceries, and churches are running Bible groups and courses all week because people are so hungry for God." If you've read the Bible Society's report, The Quiet Revival, you will know that young men especially are turning to Jesus. And one teenager, Riley, came to faith through the Message Trust and told them, "Me and two mates, we were sat there in the park doing a Bible study, and one says, 'I want to go all in.' So he prayed, and he gave his life to Jesus, right there on the swings." just love that. At this point, the point of repentance, of turning around and changing our minds, we are irrevocably joined with Jesus. We are in him, and his spirit is in us. He died on the cross for us and then rose again, robbing death of its hold on us. On the day we decide to follow Jesus, death dies in us, and God fills us with the light of his spirit. Then we know that we know he has become our all in all. Last week, Martin called this God's grace. It's on the handout. Life. I prayed my wanting to know God prayer for a whole year because I thought I wasn't good enough, and I tried to prove I was sincere. But salvation is a gift of grace. God heard me the first time. I just had trouble accepting it. And later, when I stood at the entrance to the sixth form, waiting for my friends to come, shouting, "I've become a Christian!" They were so embarrassed. I was the first convert in this new church, and they were really embarrassed. Didn't know what they were doing, did they? When I stood at the entrance hall to the sixth form shouting, I soon discovered this was not the end, but a new beginning. We are a masterpiece of God's workmanship, and he is working on us. Even Jesus had to learn obedience. Becoming a masterpiece takes time. When I was in uni, there was a popular T-shirt with the slogan, "Be patient, God hasn't finished with me yet." I think I need to say that to my shepherds a bit more often. New creations in Christ have to learn three things: a new perspective, a new power, and a new purpose. In Christ, we have a new perspective because we are seated with Jesus in heavenly places, and we can see God's plan through God's eyes. It changes our thinking from the constraints of human existence to the eternal spiritual realms. As Gabriel said to Mary, with God, nothing will be impossible. As we have already seen in Christ, we have new power, the gift of the Holy Spirit working in and through us. But we also have a new purpose. Jesus commissions us to carry on his work. And in two different places in the Gospels, he says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded with you. I have commanded you. I am with you always. Jesus is using the church to extend the kingdom of God. There is no plan B. In summary, to quote from the Message Bible, may you grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life for Jesus' followers and the utter extravagance of his work in us. In closing, I pray for us to know the love of the Father, to trust in all the Son has done for us, to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, and so be filled with the fullness of God. Amen.